Good morning.
Good morning.
I don't know how often you read the welcome when you get here every Sunday. Welcome to our church. May you know the joy of salvation, which is ours through Jesus Christ, and that through the warmth of our fellowship, you may grow in God's grace and love. So we wish that for one another today. Our announcements are not too many. We certainly invite and welcome you downstairs after the service for coffee and conversation, which can last quite a while. If we get going, they're talking for an hour or more. This week, the church is serving at the Salvation Army on Tuesday, and Wednesday evening, the church council will be meeting. And next week, the following week, is actually the 30th, so don't get confused. Reverend Randy Swenson, who's a retired covenant minister, will be here preaching next Sunday morning, and we'll be receiving an offering for KICY, the radio station in Alaska. They have a fundraising effort every year, and it's called a Dollar Sunday, and of course you're welcome to give as much as you're able, but they are asking for $1 for every individual who attends a covenant church on that Sunday morning to support their ministry, which is far-reaching, into Russia, throughout Alaska, and their needs are great. Their power needs are great, you can imagine, to send signals that far, and what energy costs are for their building, et cetera, et cetera. So that'll be next Sunday for the radio station in Nome. And then after coffee, or during coffee, you can keep drinking coffee all morning, we have our quarterly business meeting. And a couple years ago, we changed our calendar year so that we elect our officers in October and we do our budget for the following year in October. And then we're able to kind of be prepared when January starts rather than waiting till the end of January when we have our actual annual meeting. So you're welcome to participate in that as well. And then next Sunday, we are responsible for services at the Waterview Pines. And it's always good when somebody joins the speaker so that we can visit with the residents and help them with the music, et cetera, et cetera. So those are the announcements for this week and next week. And of course, then we look forward in November to the daylight savings time ending. Well, I don't know if we look forward to it, but it's going to occur November 6th. Also, when we join in prayer this morning, we'll be praying for Paul Nalen's family. Paul died this week after a relatively brief illness, but certainly a long and interesting life. And Gail informs me that her aunt Chloe died this morning, I think, or today. So we'll pray for the Stanaway family as well. Now if you would stand and join in the call to worship, which is taken from Psalm 84, we will read responsively. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts.
My heart longs and indeed it faints for the courts of the Lord.
O Lord of hosts, my King and my God.
Happy are those who live in your house, ever singing your praise.
For the Lord God is a sun and shield.
He bestows favor and honor.
For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere.
I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than live in the tents of wickedness.
Okay, and if you would remain standing, we're going to join in singing hymn number 520, and we're using the hymnal in a box this morning, so we'll do the best we can. Sing out.
Thank you.
This is the day that you have made, Lord. Help us to rejoice in it and be glad. Remind us of the privileges as your people to come to you in these moments, to confess our sins, to receive forgiveness and give it, to pray and sing and listen, to renew our fainting spirits, to rest in all your promises. Open our eyes to see you, Lord. Open our ears to hear your word. Visit us through your Holy Spirit and help us to celebrate our faith. Amen.
First scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 65, page 463 in your pew Bible. Praise awaits you, O God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. To you all men will come. When we are overwhelmed by sin, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the man you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God, our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the sea, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. Those living far away fear your wonders. Where morning dawns and evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the desert overflow, the hills are clothed with gladness, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. And then in the New Testament, Luke chapter 18, 9 through 14, page 801 in the Pew Bible. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like all other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to the heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for your great generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God. The ushers will come forward for our tithes and offerings. Join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the opportunity, the privilege, and the freedom of worshiping you. We thank you, Lord, for this particular congregation and the ministry that it has in our church as well as in our community. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for the history of this church, and we pray that as the Pastoral Search Committee is working hard at finding a new minister, we know, Lord, that you have somebody in mind for us and you will provide. And we thank you for each of the individuals who has been willing to fill our pulpit and provide for pastoral needs and educate and preach and worship with us each week. Thank you, Lord, for the safety that we can appreciate that comes from our military people, our area public safety people, the first responders, our healthcare community, Lord. We are really very blessed in that degree. We thank you, Lord, for the life of Paul Neyland. We pray for his family as they now grieve his loss. And we actually are grateful for his presence among us and his relationship with you. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, for the Stanaway family and the loss of their Aunt Chloe, sister, mother, daughter, aunt, all the relationships and roles she fulfilled in the family, Lord. We pray for each one of them. Thank you, Lord, for the visit we had with Peter Kim this week, learning about his ministry in Taiwan, learning about his family, and learning about the changes that are happening in China and in that area of the world. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will keep he and his family safe. We pray, Lord, for the health needs of members of our own church as well as the area. We know, dear Heavenly Father, that people are facing pain, illness, an uncertain future. And we pray, Lord, that you will have your hand upon them as well as directing us in ways that we can help. We pray for those individuals, Lord. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, for the election coming up in a few weeks. We know from Scripture, Lord, and from history, that there isn't anybody in a leadership role that you haven't placed there. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will give us wisdom in that regard. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings of the past week, and we pray for blessings in the coming week. And finally, God, companion of the lonely, binder of wounds, seeker of lost souls, friend of the poor, source of all that is, forgiver of sins, voice of the voiceless, counselor of the confused, shelter from the storm, creator of heaven and earth, we in our ways worship and adore you. Amen. And now you may remain seated, but we are going to sing hymn number 354, which is slightly more familiar to some of us. This morning we have Mike here to share the Word of God. The title of his message is The Gospel of Jesus.
So I'd like to start with some explanations about the hymnal in the box. For just a minute. We are trying to do our best as sound techs to use the thing. However, the music and the hymnal in the box is played just like the composer wrote it. We in church don't sing like the composer wrote it. When we had a choir here, we would practice, and Jay would help us to learn to sing like the composer wrote it. But it takes time and it takes effort. And so we take a lot of liberties when we have Judy here or any pianist here. And most pianists who play in churches know some of the tricks that accommodate us. Like at the end of a line, this last hymn was a good example. At the end of the line, we pause. On that hymn, the composer does not. The composer goes right on, and so then we're catching up. So it'll take us a little bit to work with this hymnal in a box, and so we thank you for your patience and perhaps endurance in the whole thing. We try to adjust the tempo, and thank you, Bob, for doing that on that last one. That was really important on that last one. Try to adjust the tempo to work with us as we're singing. And so that means sometimes the tempo's too slow, and then sometimes it's just way too fast. And then I forgot my hearing aids this morning, so I couldn't even hear the music. So I was trying to follow you guys, you know, you were following the music, and then I was trying to follow you guys, so I'm like two steps behind the whole way. So again, thank you. See if I got, oh, and the other thing, there are variations in some of the music that's in the music in the box, because our hymnal is not in that. Many, like 12, 15 other hymnals are, and so we're using some variations from other faith. We are using the organ and the piano one because we tried just the piano alone, and it just didn't work. So we have played with some of these, you know, then there's the whole orchestra thing. We got all sorts of options, but when we worked with Pastor Roger, and we took his opinion on it, because if you remember, Pastor Roger was a musician, much more talented than we actually got the opportunity to enjoy. He kind of kept it hidden a little bit, but he was a musician. And so he worked through some of these things and came to the conclusion that for us, the organ piano one was probably the best fit. Okay, to begin, the Gospel of Jesus. We're going to have our work cut out for us this morning, because this is a teaching message. And there's always a problem with teaching on Sunday morning. Our teachers here, like Wayne and Bob and others who do teaching, will understand this. To try to squeeze a teaching into 25, 30 minutes is really challenging. And so you will leave here this morning with questions. I guarantee you that. And you may leave here this morning not real happy with me. Just going to warn you ahead of time. Because the topic that we're going to look at today is the Gospel of Jesus. The gospel that Jesus declared. The gospel of Jesus. Not the gospel of Paul. Not the gospel of Mike. The gospel of Jesus. So I'm going to tell you right up front, we're going to take it from the book, so you can't get too mad at me, okay? But I'm going to tell you right up front, there's going to be some times where you're going to frown. You go, wait a minute, where are we going here? Just hang with me, and we'll get through it, this brief, what I call an introduction to the gospel of Jesus. I took a whole course in Bible college, one whole quarter, one class was just the gospel of Jesus. We're not going to do that in 20 minutes this morning. So this is just an introduction and to give you a challenge to do your own homework. Now, if I was going to ask you, what is the gospel? You would probably say something like, well, Jesus died, came, died for us, rose again from the dead, and ascended into heaven for our salvation, right? Redemption. You may use different words there. Or you may say that the gospel is repent and believe in Jesus. Another version. Or you may say, the gospel of Jesus is repent and make Jesus the Lord of your life. That was Billy Graham's approach. And I think Billy Graham probably got, of those three options, probably was the closest to what we're going to be looking at today, the gospel of Jesus. So, there is only one gospel, so I'm going to challenge you here. You've got Bibles, you've got concordances, you've got them little electronic thingies. There is only one gospel that Jesus preached. Only one. And you can look it up, you can fact check me. The gospel that Jesus preached was the gospel of the kingdom. Now that's a little bit different. Like I say, Billy Graham was pretty close to it. Repent and make Jesus the Lord of your life. Lord is like king, okay? King is the king of the kingdom, right? So if you have a kingdom, you have to have a king. And we all know that Jesus is the king. I don't think we have to go back over all of that. But the gospel that Jesus preached was the gospel of the kingdom. Now that's important, probably more important to me than it is to you right now, because I've been working on this for weeks and studying it and researching it. But it does make a difference, and I'll try to point out a couple of those things as we get to it. Those words, the gospel of the kingdom, appear 15 times in the gospels. The word gospel, when referring to Jesus, refers to nothing else. You're not going to find that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The gospel of salvation. Jesus preached the gospel of salvation, or Jesus preached whatever. Every time that word gospel is used, it refers to the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus preached. And I'll give you some examples of that. In addition to that, half of the parables that Jesus taught were about the kingdom. Some of those will come to your mind. The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of God is like. The pearl of high price. The treasure in the field. The kingdom of God is like. Half of the parables that Jesus gave are about the kingdom. So you kind of getting a hint? This is pretty important to Jesus. The other half of the parables are parables about how we should live. And maybe come to your mind the parable of the Good Samaritan. This is how we should live, how we should love other people, how we should care for other people. But half of those parables are parables of the kingdom. So what I did is I made a copy out of one of my reference books that I use, and on the back table is a copy of a sheet of the parables of Jesus. Quick reference listing, pick up one as you go out. I found it to be a lot handier because it gives a little summary and gives the citation where that parable is and so forth. So you can take a look at it. So, spoiler alert, the kingdom of the gospel of Jesus is the gospel of the kingdom. Now, one more thing we need to settle before we go any further is the word gospel. That's not what the Greek word says. Gospel is a word that religion in the early centuries designed so that it would refer to a specific thing. The Greek word means good news. So if we were going to read, and we'll look at some of these passages, if we're going to read this, you'll need to translate in your head. The gospel of Jesus is the gospel of the kingdom. Let me translate this. The good news that Jesus is preaching is the good news of the kingdom. So I'll give you a quick little example of, I hope that will help you. The good news is repent or you're going to hell. That good news? I like part of that. Okay, or the good news of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom is, and Jesus said this, and we'll get to that verse, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's the good news. It is the Father's good pleasure. For anyone who wants it, you can have the kingdom. All that God has, all that God is, it's His pleasure to give it away. I call that good news. That gives a little bit of a picture of the gospel of Jesus and how he approached it. So let's start in, and these are going to be kind of fast, I apologize. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. This is before Jesus. This is John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3, I'll start with verse 1. Now in those days John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So John is already preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And then we'll turn over to Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Right out of the gate, after the baptism, remember Jesus went into the wilderness and was tempted by the devil, overcame that, and then he went to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. The very first words of Jesus. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. And after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So that was the very first
message about the gospel. The gospel is the kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 4, verse 43, "But Jesus said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." I hope you're getting a picture of how important this is to Jesus. Matthew 10 and verse 7. This is Jesus' instructions to the 12. I'll back up to verse 5 so you get the context. "These 12 Jesus sent out after, instructing them, saying, do not go in the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter any city of Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach this: the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus' instructions to his apostles was preach the kingdom. And then in Matthew chapter 9, and I'm going to start with verse 35. "And Jesus was going about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd." In Matthew chapter 24, I hope this one gets you thinking. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come." Which gospel has to be preached before the end? The gospel of the kingdom. And we'll get to that in just a sec. Matthew 6:33. We probably know that by heart. It's probably my guiding verse. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be provided for you." And then Luke chapter 16, and I hope our little look at this morning will give you a little insight into this perplexing verse, Luke 16:16. And it says this: "The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since then, the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it." We're talking about the kingdom and the difference between the Old Testament and Jesus coming. He is the king. He said many times the kingdom came with him. And we'll hopefully, if we have time, talk about that in a second too. Jesus is the king. And so now the kingdom has come with Jesus. I hope you all agree with that. The kingdom of God came with Jesus. Beginning to be like a math class, isn't it? Just kind of hard to work with. And people are forcing their way into the kingdom. Well, we have a couple of illustrations of people forcing their way into the kingdom. We have the Pharisees, we have the Sadducees. They want the kingdom and they don't want it Jesus' way. So they want to make way, they want to get to heaven, they want to be in God's kingdom, but they refuse to do it through the gospel of Jesus. Through Jesus. And then we have others, sinners, we'll call them, that are coming to Jesus and he's readily accepting them. So let's take a quick look at the entrance into the kingdom. How do we get into the kingdom? Well, Matthew 5, and I'm just going to quickly refer these, not turn to them. Matthew 5, verse 3 says, this is the Sermon on the Mount, that the kingdom of God is for the poor in spirit. I would call that humble. People who are humble enough to acknowledge that Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord. He has the right to tell Mike what Mike should be doing. He's the King. In Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4, this is familiar to you. Because Jesus said, the disciples first interfered with children coming to Jesus. Remember that? And then Jesus says, no, let them come because of such is the kingdom of God. Childlike. I have a wonderful opportunity at Target because I see families come in. And there are so many times it makes me smile to see this little, foot and a half tall kid cruising behind mom and dad and wandering around. And this, yesterday, I had one little boy who was just really small, about that small, and he wanted to put that cart back so bad, back in its place. And he's pushing on it, and he can't make it move. And so he puts his hands down a little bit. I'd have to do this in his way. And then he puts his hands down a little bit further, and he still can't make it move. And then he finally puts his hands down on the bottom of the basket, and it's just about his height, and he gets the cart just to move a little bit. And it was just so fun to see it. What's he thinking of? He just wanted to do it. Just that childlike, that childishness. And then he's turning around and I'm watching him and mom is over here doing something. And then he's turning around and what does this child do? This child looks for mama because he's got to follow mama out of the store, right? I mean, and I'm sure it's not going through his mind. Let's see, what's my next task? My next task is to find mom and see where. No, it's just automatic, that childlikeness. And I think that's what Jesus was illustrating with us and him. Just look for him. Just always, just childishness. Follow Jesus. Just look for him in everything, anytime, anywhere. That's child is an illustration of people who enter the kingdom. I'm going to challenge you with one more. This is in John chapter 3. You won't believe it unless I read it. And so I'm going to read it. Everybody knows John chapter 3, right? John chapter 3 is Nicodemus comes to visit Jesus. And he's this really intelligent guy. He's got more degrees on his wall than Wayne and Bob and me and Andrew all piled up together. He's a smart guy. So he comes to Jesus and he says, Rabbi, I'm in verse 2, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with them. Now, Nicodemus was smart enough to watch the miracles, and he knew he couldn't contest the miracles. These are astounding things that Jesus is doing. And so he is kind of caught in the middle. The people I'm with don't believe you, but I see what you're doing, and I believe that. So help me understand it. Here's what Jesus said in verse 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, right? We got that. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Are you getting a sense that the kingdom is pretty important to Jesus? I would say more than pretty important. I would say that the kingdom of God was the message that Jesus delivered during his time. And part of that annoyed other people. So I'll take one more example and then we'll try to do a couple of applications here. Jesus is on the cross. He's between two thieves. And one of them, as you recall, was ridiculing him. We would say probably in today's language, dissing him. Probably worse than that. And the other thief said, quit doing that. Don't you realize we're here because of our own behavior? We're here justly. We did things wrong. This is a punishment for people who do things wrong. But this man, Jesus, he didn't say the name, this man has done nothing wrong. And they're crucifying him. And he turned to Jesus and he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember Jesus' reply? Today, you will be with me. Now, I use that illustration because the thief on the cross is the characteristic example of what blows all of our gospel methods to pieces. I was trained in the four spiritual laws, the Romans Road, and about three, four other different methods. And the methods go, remember, four spiritual laws, step one, step two, step three. No steps on the cross. There weren't any steps. But the thief on the cross did what was needed. We call it, another theological word, repentance. The word in the Greek for repentance is turning. The thief on the cross turned, obviously he couldn't turn his body, turned away from his life to Jesus. Jesus' response to that? Good enough. Jesus had an advantage that we don't have, admittedly, because Jesus knows people's hearts. And so he knew this man's heart. But his response was still, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Now in that verse 3, in John chapter 3, is something that we tend to overlook. Now, I've been working at Target now for over 3.5 years. They've been very painful years. My choice, because I wanted to get my body built back up, because I'm old. and you lose a lot, okay? And so in my choice. So I have been interested in learning about healing. And I've been learning some things about healing. I think healing's a cool thing. I think if we could have a person in our church who had the gift of healing, it would bring people into the church. Don't you think so? It would. Gift of miracles. If somebody had the gift of miracles who could turn, maybe not in church here, but who could turn water into wine, do you think that would get people's attention? Those miracles that Jesus did got people's attention. Here's the thing that we miss. The greatest miracle, the miracle that is greater than flinging the stars into the universe, had a physicist about a month and a half ago announce that he believes there are 1 trillion galaxies, and each of those galaxies has 1 million stars. A miracle from God that is greater than that. Do you know what that is? God borns people again. God makes me new. God has made you born again. How do you take a crummy human being, piece of mud and water, and do that? How do you take Mike, who on some, no, let's change that, every day is challenging at best. How do you take this person and born me again? God does that miracle. And so as we look for miracles to attest to God's present, His kingdom present with us today, the one miracle that you have experienced that nobody can dispute is you have been born again. By God, not by you, not by the church, couldn't do it. You've been born again by God. And then I'd like to end with a verse I've already referred to, but I want to read it to you, just so you know that it's in here, and that I'm not making it up. Luke 12:32. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. He doesn't say the Father has chosen gladly to give you salvation. Jesus said the Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Now let me just briefly try to tie this together. Why is the kingdom so important to Jesus? And why is the gospel of salvation so important to us? Are they different? Well, you know the answer to that. Of course they're not different. They can't be different. We're preaching Jesus. Well, what's the difference? I'm going to try to illustrate that. Jesus, living in the kingdom of God, looks out on the people and wants to give the people what he's living in, the kingdom. We are standing looking at Jesus, and what we want is the door to open so we can go into the kingdom. So the gospels aren't different. The perspectives are different. We want to get into the kingdom. It's who we want to know. The door. Jesus is the door. Simple. From Jesus' perspective, he's looking at us and going, everything that I live in, love, joy, peace, happiness, patience. Kind of don't like that one. It's a tough one. Kindness, goodness, gentleness, humility. All of this that I'm living in, I want to give to you. That's Jesus' perspective. I think it's a tragedy in the Christian church today when we look at the door and we want to open the door, and we open the door and go in. And then we just stop. We just sit down. When Jesus is saying the whole time, there is so much in my kingdom that I want to give to you. That was one of my interests in trying to seek for healing for my body while I'm doing this job. Is Jesus healed people? I don't understand it. I am not a healer, I'm not a miracle worker, but I want to find some of the ways that Jesus can live in me from his kingdom. Now just to give you one last challenge, I guess. The New Testament lists five different kingdoms. That's a teaser for you. So if you do go and study it, you're going to find the kingdom of God. You're going to find the kingdom of heaven. You're going to find the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're going to find the kingdom of Israel. And you're going to find the kingdom of this earth. Spoiler alert, Revelation 21, the kingdom of this earth becomes the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The end of the story. Thank you.
I think maybe we should use our silence for reflection after a sermon like that, not necessarily after the morning scripture. But remain seated and turn to hymn number 350, Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners. 350. Let's We're really off on the timing. Let's sing that song a cappella, because I think most of us know that. Thank you. Okay, verse 2. And Wayne, you got to help me here. Okay, we'll start with verse 2. Jesus, what a strength in weakness. Let me hide myself in him. Tempted, tried, and sometimes failing, he my strength, my victory wins. Alleluia, what a Savior. Alleluia, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, he is with me to the end. Jesus, what a help in sorrow, while the billow o'er me roll. Even when my heart is breaking, he, my comfort, helps my soul. Jesus, what a guide and keeper, while the tempest still is high. Storms about me, night o'ertakes me, he my pilot, hears my cry. Jesus, I do now receive him, more than all in him I find. He has granted me forgiveness, I am his and he is mine. Thank you, Mike, for that message this morning. He left us with a challenge and lots of notes, and you can go home and reference some of those scriptures over again. Please join us downstairs if you're able, and we will stand now and sing the blessing.